So I was told, and if I'm wrong, then sorry, but that the booklet that we gave away at the end of last week's message, we ran out. We're good. Okay, we are good. We ran out of those last week. The more of them, I guess more people took, we didn't have enough. So if you did not get that last week, the Listen Up booklet that JJ talked about, just helping us as a church hear God's word better, apply God's word better. It's going to be some material we want to be talking about in our community groups. Today is our last message on in our series on 2 Timothy. And if you can remember back, about 10 weeks ago, we actually began with an explanation of that image right there. And how it is an example of a type of art known as memento mori, right, which essentially means remember death. And commonplace in memento mori art are things like skulls and bones, you know, hourglasses that are turned over and out of time, right, candles that are burned down and snuffed out, books that are open to, you know, sort of their last chapters. And there are other various symbols meant to represent, right, the brevity of life and the certainty of death. Right, and how it became popular in the 15th, 16th, 17th centuries, particularly among Christians, a type of art that was actually embraced by the church because the purpose of such art was moral. Right, it was meant to remind the viewer that life is precious, right? So not to waste it on frivolous or meaningless things, right? That for those who viewed memento mori art, you might ask yourself, right? Am I dedicating my life to things that will simply fade away, or am I making the most of my life by creating a legacy that will live beyond the grave? Right, and that's the very sentiment that is at the heart of 2 Timothy, as we've gone through this letter together, right? 2 Timothy brings us face to face with death as we read the dying words of a dying man, right? The Apostle Paul, as he has come to the end of his life. And so in a unique way, 2 Timothy really helps to equip us to live for what matters, right, reminding us of some really big picture things of what matters so that we can leave a legacy that lasts. And so as we finish this series today, we want to go back and we want to revisit some of those things, sort of be reminded of some of the big picture things that really matter. And then as well, we want to connect it to where we're going to be going as a church over the next several months as well, as we prepare to study Galatians, and then we study James together, right? How are those things? How is Galatians and James related to the things that are talked about here in 2 Timothy? And so we want to do that today. But before we do that, we have one last passage to look at in this letter. So let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. Do your best to come to me soon. Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And Lord God, we ask now that your spirit would be with us this morning, Lord, through the preaching and the hearing of your word. Lord, would you instruct our hearts this morning? Would you speak to us this morning, granting us, Lord, eyes to see, ears to hear the things you desire us to see and hear. Lord, would you grant grace this morning? Lord, grace from you, glory to you, we ask. Lord, grant us grace that we might give you glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I was preparing the message this week, I was just personally struck by the thought that these verses are the very last recorded thoughts we have of the Apostle Paul. Right? The last things that we know were on his heart and his mind. And his final thoughts remind us, I think, this morning of the importance of relationships. Right? The importance of relationships in being able to live for what matters and leaving a legacy that lasts. That what was on his mind as he neared death was his relationship with Jesus and with people. His relationship with Jesus and his relationship with people. And so it's worth taking a look at that this morning as well, beginning with the importance of our relationships with people. Right, point number one, people. Our relationships with people. You know, Paul was never a Lone Ranger Christian. Right, never just out there trying to sort of do it on his own, sort of live the Christian life all by himself. That was not Paul. When writing to the Ephesians, he told them that God saves us as individuals in order to call us together as a people, his people, in the church of Jesus Christ, that through the cross he's made us one body, right, fellow citizens and members of the household of God, joined and built together. That's Ephesians chapter 2. Right, and as Paul finishes this letter to Timothy, right, these last verses remind us that we are not called to live the Christian life alone, that we are not called to a Lone Ranger type of Christianity, that such a thing doesn't actually exist, that we're not called to fight alone, to run alone, to keep the faith alone, but that the Christian life is a corporate life. Right, and that the person who doesn't understand that has actually misunderstood something very fundamental to the Christian faith. Right, Paul name drops almost 20 different people here in these final verses, right? Most of whom are indicative of the fact that we really do need one another in order to faithfully make it to the end. We need one another for that. We need one another's encouragement. We need one another's friendship. Right, holding fast to our confession of faith together, stirring up one another to love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:24. Right, and this list of names shows us how Paul had built those kinds of relationships into his life. Right, beginning with Timothy himself, right, whom Paul twice urges to come to him as quickly as possible. Right, in verse 9 and then again in verse 21 where Paul adds, try to do it before winter, right, indicating that Paul knew that his time was probably short and that the winter months would make it difficult to travel to him. But it really highlights the bond that these two men shared. And I think it also highlights, actually, the kind of intergenerational discipleship that we heard about last week. Right, if you were here to hear Luke Hartman and Doug Freeze's testimony. Right, Paul was like a father in the faith, and Timothy like a spiritual son. Right, but no doubt they both benefited from that relationship. Right, that God had used the relationship to mature both men into the image of Jesus. Right, a relationship that stretched back what, 15, almost 20 years prior, right, to when Paul first showed up in Lystra in Asia Minor, Timothy's hometown, if you remember, right, where Paul preached the gospel, Timothy heard the gospel, Timothy believed, Timothy grew in his faith, and within just a few years, right, began traveling with Paul on his missionary journeys, reaching the lost, preaching the gospel, planting churches, ministering to the saints. Places like Philippi and Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus, right? Timothy had been through a lot with Paul. Timothy had been there, right? He was a blessing to Paul, a friend who had been there from almost the beginning of Paul's ministry, and here he is at the end. He'd been with Paul. He was a friend. And Paul actually says he longed to see, right? Chapter 1, verse 4, very beginning of the letter where Paul says, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. It was a relationship that was important in both of their spiritual walks. But there were others as well, right? Like Crescens and Titus and Tychicus that Paul mentions here, all of whom seem to have been sent out on mission here, which is why they are not presently with Paul, right? We're told that Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, right? The New Testament doesn't tell us anything else about Crescens, but we certainly know about Titus, right? Titus, there's an entire letter of the New Testament written to Titus from Paul, right? Whom Paul calls my true son, right? Another spiritual son in the faith, another spiritual son in the Lord. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Right, in 2 Corinthians verse 7, Paul refers to Titus as someone who brought comfort to him. Right, at one point, Paul had sent Titus to Crete, right, to strengthen the church there, to build up its leaders. Right, his mission in Dalmatia was probably, no doubt, very similar to that sort of thing. But he was a faithful co-laborer and friend with Paul. Right, Tychicus, Paul says, I sent to Ephesus. Verse 12, right? Quite possibly, actually, to deliver this very letter to Timothy, who was also in Ephesus, right? He was pastoring the church there. But Tychicus had been Paul's faithful messenger for years, right? Delivering Paul's letters to the Colossians, to the Ephesians. That was Tychicus who did that. He was another friend whom Paul calls in Colossians 4, verse 7, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. It's another meaningful relationship Paul had. Paul mentions Luke in verse 11 as the only one presently with him, which is not a surprise, but it is extraordinary nonetheless. Right? Luke had been with Paul almost the entirety of Paul's ministry. Right? Not entirely, but very close. Almost the entire thing. I mean, in one respect, Luke is essentially Paul's biographer. Right, Luke wrote not only the Gospel of Luke, but he wrote the book of Acts, right? And all of those we passages in the book of Acts, right? What we did this, we did that, we went here, we went there. That's Luke talking, right? Indicating that he had been with Paul in some of the apostles' most difficult times. And so if you take what we read in the book of Acts and then what Paul says here in 2 Timothy, that Luke alone is with me, then we know that Luke was with Paul in prison from the very first time to the very last time. Luke had been there. That's why Paul can speak of Luke as dearly loved in Colossians 4. He's what one commentator calls a tough friend for tough times. He'd been there. He'd been there. And then there's Mark, whom Paul also mentions in verse 11. And I love seeing his name here, right? Because if you remember, right, Mark was with Paul on his very first missionary journey, but somewhere along the way he left, he went home. We're never told the exact reasons behind that. But on Paul's second missionary journey, remember Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along with him again. Paul did not think it was a very good idea, and they had such a sharp disagreement about it, right? Acts chapter 15, that Paul and Silas, they go one way. Barnabas and Mark, they go another way. But wonderfully, Paul and Mark were able to reconcile. Right, they didn't stay sort of in parted ways, right? Paul refers to him as a fellow co-worker in the book of Philemon. We know from the book of Colossians that Mark was with Paul during his first imprisonment, laboring right alongside of him. And here, in 2 Timothy, at the end of Paul's life, Mark makes the short list of Paul's closest friends. He says, Timothy, when you come, get Mark. Bring him with you. I need him. He's useful to me. Get Mark. Bring Mark. Verse 13, Paul mentions Carpus. Apparently, Paul left some things at his house. Some things he needs Timothy to go get. A cloak and some books and some parchments. If nothing else, though, he had been a faithful host to Paul, supporting Paul at his ministry. It's also quite possible that the church in Troas met in his house, Acts 20. Right, there's Onesiphorus that Paul also mentions in verse 9. Right, this is the very same friend who Paul mentions earlier in the letter, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, right, who had searched for Paul in Rome, trying to find him, whom Paul says was a source of refreshment and blessing to him, right, whose relationship with Paul actually goes all the way back to Ephesus. There's Erastus and Trophimus in verse 20. Erastus is probably the same guy who traveled with Timothy to Macedonia in Acts 19. Trophimus had been with Paul on Paul's third missionary journey, Acts 20, Acts 21. And then there's the mention of Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers in verse 21, who are most likely brothers and sisters from the church there in Rome. Point is, all these people were built into Paul's life, right? They were faithful friends, right? Loyal to the end, most of them for many years, relationships that had been a source of joy, relationships that had been a source of encouragement to Paul, people with whom he had labored with, people with whom he had served with, who had been a provocation to him to press on in the work of the Lord, to fight the good fight, to keep running the race, to keep the faith, right? People who had walked with him through the ups and the downs of life, who had been a means of God's grace to him, channels of God's blessing to him, right? So when David says in Psalm 16, verse 3, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight, Paul could say, yeah, I know. I've had friends like that. I know what that's like. Right, when Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And Proverbs 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Paul could say, yeah, I've had brothers like that. I've had people in my life like that. When Jesus says, love one another, for by this the world will know that you are my disciples. Paul could say, yeah, I've had that. Had friends like that, people who have borne my burdens and who have built me up in the faith. People who have helped me remain faithful to Christ all the way to the end. And the point is, brothers and sisters, listen, if you've got people like that, if you've got relationships like that in your life, take some time today, tomorrow, this week, and as often as you think of it, to thank the people in your life who are like that. Faithful brothers and sisters who are helping you make it to the end faithful to Christ. They are a gem. People who care for you, people who love you, people who disciple you, people who challenge you, people who exhort you, people who are leaving for you a legacy that you can follow of what it means to faithfully follow Jesus. Thank those people and thank God for those people. They're a gift, right? The Christian life is not an individual sport. It's a team game. It is, though joining the team is a personal thing, right? Each one of us has to come to a place of repentance and faith, right? Putting our trust in Jesus, choosing to follow him. But once on the team, you play as a team with the team. That's how it works. That's how God designed it, right? Being faithful to the end, living for what matters, leaving a legacy that lasts is something that we do together. And we see that in Paul's life. We see that here. In fact, we actually see that reality not only in the names that Paul mentions of people who had remained faithful, but also in the names of people that Paul mentions who were unfaithful and faithless. Right, in verse 10, Paul mentions someone who was unfaithful, Demas, who at one point Paul said about him in Colossians 4 that he was a co-worker, a co-laborer in ministry. But here, at the end, Paul says that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Now, it's hard to know exactly what Paul means by that, but big picture, I think we could say, is that Demas's downfall was due to misplaced affections. Right, misplaced affections. And we can take some clues from chapter 3 about that. Right, that wrong loves will produce a wrong life. Right, long loves produce wrong life. Right, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that people who love pleasure and money and self and not God and not what is good end up being reckless, conceited, abusive, arrogant, heartless, etc., etc. Right? And Demas is one who didn't guard his affections. He fell in love with the world, his life went astray, and he wasn't faithful to the end. Right? But the unfaithfulness of Demas, though I am sure sobering and heartbreaking and painful to Paul, is still a reminder of just how much we really do need one another, right, in the Christian life. Right, to take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 3, verse 12, and then goes on to say, very next verse, verse 13, but exhort one another every day that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Exhort one another, right? Take care, brothers, together. You need one another. You need one another. And then there's Alexander, whom Paul mentions in verse 14, who wasn't unfaithful. He was just downright faithless, right? Hostile and opposed to the gospel message, opposed to the Christian faith, right? Whose hostility and opposition, Paul says, had actually done him great harm, right? Timothy, watch out. Be careful for this guy. He's dangerous. But again, is this not another reason why we need one another? Because there are forces at work in this world actively opposed to the faith, right? As Paul had written earlier, that everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Chapter 3, verse 11. And so as the world goes from bad to worse, chapter 3, verse 12, we're called to press on, continuing in what we have believed, faithful to Christ and his word. Chapter 3, verse 13, Paul strings all of those thoughts together. But we need one another if that's the case, right? Not only to guard against the deceitfulness of sin tempting us to be unfaithful, but we need each other to press on when everything in this faithless world seems to be fighting against us. Right, hostile, opposed to the race that we are running, right, making it harder to run. We need one another. So let me just add a bit of caution as well. If there's anyone here this morning who's tempted to quit on the local church, to neglect the community of believers, right, the fellowship of the saints, as if you could just sort of go at it alone in the Christian life, and sort of make it and you don't need those kinds of relationships. Let God's word speak to you today. That's a really bad idea. It's foolish. It's contrary to God's wisdom. It's contrary to God's design. And it is a sure way to miss the blessings of God. We need each other. Paul needed people. If Paul needed, we need people. We need one another. Now, that doesn't always mean that it's easy. Right, or that those relationships don't come with their challenges. They certainly do. Sometimes those relationships will let you down, or they may not always be there in the way that you want them to be there when you feel like you most need them there. Listen, Paul understood that too, very, very much. Right, there's sort of a bittersweet reality in these verses, isn't there? Right, as Paul's mind is full of the people who had been a blessing to him over the course of his ministry, right, people he loved, people who loved him, it seems that they were not with him. When he could have really used their support and their encouragement, they're not there. So the fact of the matter is that being faithful to the end will have times when it is a very lonely thing. It can be very lonely. But it is in those times that Paul had one relationship that he could always count on, that was always there. And that was his relationship with Jesus. Just point number two, relationship with Jesus. Paul writes in verse 16, that at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Now, some of that is not because they didn't want to be there, perhaps, but because they could not be there, right? Timothy is in Ephesus. Others are on assignments in other places, right? Actually tending to legit business of the Lord. And it seems Paul understood that. So he could say, may it not be charged against them. Now, you do have to wonder, though, about, you know, Luke. You know, if he's there now, where was he at this first defense? You know, was he still on his way to Rome when this was happening? Or what about the brothers and sisters there at the church in Rome? Where are they? I don't know. I don't know where they are. But even still, it's amazing how Paul's heart is still charitably postured toward them all. He's not angry. He's not bitter. May it not be charged against them, because Paul always had one faithful friend who brought perspective and comfort to everything, even when no one else could. He says in verse 17, but the Lord stood by me. Nobody else was with me. Nobody else was there, but the Lord was there. Right? That relationship was the preeminent one. And it is because of that relationship that Paul knew that he was not ultimately alone. In fact, Paul's words bear a remarkable similarity to Jesus' own words just prior to his death, when he told his disciples in John chapter 16 that the hour is coming, and indeed has come, when you will be scattered, every man to his home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. See, basic to biblical faith is the promise that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 23. And Paul knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ had secured the reality of that promise in his life. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28 before he ascended into heaven, I will be with you to the very end. And so Paul can say, though nobody else was with me, the Lord was with me. The Lord stood by me. And the Lord did more than just show up and stand there. Right, Paul says, he strengthened me. He came, he was there. He stood by me and he strengthened me. Now, if verse 17 stopped there, we might imagine that the strength Paul is referring to is maybe sort of a settled peace, maybe sort of an inner sort of determination or a quiet resolve, maybe. Right, the strength to sort of hear the charges against him with steel in his backbone, and to bravely hear those charges, right, no matter how unjust they may be, and to stand there and sort of take it. But verse 17 does not stop there, and the strength that Paul is talking about was so much more than quiet resolve or sort of an inner disposition or a settled peace. It was the strength to be faithful all the way to the end, so that, Paul says, through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I love John Stott's perspective on this when he writes, Paul is on trial for his life. He has been deserted by his friends who have left him in the lurch or been unable to help him, opposed by his enemies and unsupported in his trial by any barrister or witness. Surely now he will think of himself for a change. Surely now he will betray at least a little self-pity Surely now he will defend himself and plead his cause. Yet, even now, although in grave personal danger, facing the probability of a death sentence, his overmastering concern is not himself, but Christ. Not to be a witness in his own defense, but a witness to Christ. Not to plead his own cause, but the cause of Jesus Christ. Now see, it was that relationship that strengthened him. It was that relationship which he proclaimed, and it was that relationship in which he put all of his hope. So, Paul says, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Right? They didn't kill me on the spot. They didn't kill me on the spot. Lord strengthened me. I was faithful. I stood. I proclaimed. I told them. They didn't believe me. I'm still in prison. But they didn't kill me on the spot either. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And although the mouth of the lion, right, metaphorically speaking, would eventually snap shut, Paul would die. Even so, the Lord would still provide the ultimate rescue. Right? Because the gospel had secured Paul's eternal future. That was his hope. That relationship was his hope. And so Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. Chapter 1, verse 12. Right? And I know that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, chapter 4, verse 8. And so Paul can say here, because of my relationship with him, oh, he will bring me safely home into his heavenly kingdom. He will. And Paul's confident hope in that heavenly rescue then leads him to praise. To him be the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. In other words, it is that relationship that matters more than anything else. Always. Right? Forever and ever. In this life and in the life to come, that relationship defines everything. Right? Paul's strength, Paul's witness, Paul's hope. So to him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then finally, in verse 22, Paul's prayer is that Timothy might know the blessings of this relationship in an ever-deepening way. That Timothy would have that same strengthened, confident, hopeful relationship with Jesus. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. See, everything in this letter that Paul had charged Timothy with, everything that he had instructed Timothy in, everything that Timothy was called to, everything is dependent upon that relationship. Everything. Everything, right? Everything that we have talked about as a church over the past 10 weeks about living for what matters and leaving a legacy that lasts, right? The courage that is required, the endurance that is required, the focus that is required, faithful in life, faithful to the word, faithful all the way to the end. All of that is dependent upon that relationship with Jesus. And here at the end, the strength, the witness, the hope that Paul found not only in life, but right here now in death, it is all dependent upon that relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus. And it's really a relationship that can be summed up in just one word. Grace. Grace. God's undeserved, unmerited favor in Christ Jesus. Or, as it has been said another way, taking the five letters of that word, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And so when Paul closes the letter with "the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you," he is praying that Timothy would know, really know, truly know, deep down in the very beings of his soul, in an ever deepening way, that Timothy would know, that he would know the riches, the wealth of that relationship with God that are his through faith in Jesus Christ, through the gospel, that it would not only save him, but that he would know Christ in such a way that it would shape him, it would grip him, and it would so utterly transform him to live for what matters and leave a legacy that lasts. And again, I love John Stott's observation on this, who takes the end of verse 18 and the end of verse 22 together and says, it would be difficult to find a better summary than these two sentences of the apostle's life and mission. From him, grace, to him, glory. From him, grace, to him, glory. In all our Christian life and service, we should desire no other philosophy than this. From him, grace, to him, glory. From him, grace, to him, glory. From him, grace, to him, glory. Now, isn't that a simple and yet helpful way to sum up everything? To live for what matters and to leave a legacy that lasts? Okay, from him grace, to him glory. Lord, I want to live for what matters. I want to leave a legacy that lasts. Okay, from him grace, to him glory. Jesus is all about my relationship with you, and that relationship is defined by this. From you grace, to you glory. Right? Everything can be contained. And I agree with John Stott's observation. It is difficult to find a better summary than those two things. It sums up what it means to live for what matters and to leave a legacy that lasts. Because brothers and sisters, I hope this hasn't been lost on you. I don't think it probably has been, but just to be safe, we aren't talking about leaving any old legacy, right? Sort of, oh yeah, I want to leave a legacy of my choosing, you know, sort of my preference. We sort of define what that legacy is. I mean, let's be real, Adolf Hitler left a legacy that lasts, right? We're not talking about legacies like that. Anybody can leave a legacy. We're talking about the right kind of legacy. We're talking about legacies, lasting legacies that glorify God. Legacies that make much of Jesus Christ. Right? Legacies that inspire others who come after us to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. Right? Legacies that count for eternity. Legacies that have eternal value. Legacies of gospel-shaped lives that God then uses in the lives of others. That's what we're talking about. I think you know that, but it's worth saying, just to make sure we're all on the same page. And that's where studying 2 Timothy together has really been meant to help prime the pump for what's coming. All right, starting August 11th, we begin a series on Galatians. And then that followed up by a series on James. There's a little bit of a gap between now and then because we're going to look at a few psalms before then, which has become sort of our tradition between series. We'll look at a few psalms, but starting August 11th, we'll look at Galatians, and then we'll do a series on James, books of the Bible that really teach us how our relationship with Jesus specifically shapes us into the kinds of people we're supposed to be. Right? Galatians, grounding us in grace. Right, showing us how at the very heart, the very center of the gospel is Jesus Christ himself. There is no gospel apart from him, no gospel apart from the person and finished work of Jesus. And if the person and the finished work of Jesus are at the very heart, the very center of the gospel, then the person and the finished work of Jesus ought to be at the very heart of our own lives, the very center of our own lives, and who we understand ourselves to be. and then James, right, teaching us that when Christ is increasingly at the very center of our lives, when we really get grace, then Christ will increasingly shape everything in our lives. Right, from our relationship with God to our relationship with each other, at home, in the church, in the world, from our families to our finances, from our words to our deeds. The gospel has practical implications for everything, for there is no part of life that our relationship with Jesus does not have something to say about. And leaving legacies that last means living a life shaped by that relationship with Jesus in everything. And so we want to study these books. And not only study them, but study them together on a Sunday morning, because it's not just about, you know, what our own personal legacies will be, but what will our legacy be as a church? Right? 10, 20, 25, 50 years from now, Lord willing. Right? What kind of legacy will we leave together? Well, that depends. It depends on how much the gospel has actually gripped our hearts. And how much that relationship with Jesus is the defining reality of our existence. It depends on that. So we want to study Galatians. We want to study James together. That's where we're going. But before we leave 2 Timothy, I think it's wise and good to just take a moment and reflect. Right? The band is going to come, and we're going to sing in just a moment, and then after we sing, the prayer team will be up here. We'll have an opportunity to pray for and with one another. But before we sing and before we pray, and I'll give them an opportunity to move up here so it's not a distraction. Before we sing, before we pray, I just want to ask a few questions. All right, well, let's sort of look back over this letter together, the things that we've talked about, we've studied together over the past 10 weeks, and as we do that, if any of these things resonate with you, to just take a personal moment and reflect. Right, to confess them to God, asking God to work in that area of your life, and to say, Lord, if I'm going to live for what matters and leave a legacy that lasts, right, that area of my life needs to grow, needs to change, needs to be surrendered to you. So, going back to chapter 1, where do you need courage? Right, to not be ashamed or afraid to identify with Christ, or to identify as a Christian. Right, that instead of being silent or hidden, man, you'd have the courage to be a witness. Does that resonate? Do you need courage this morning? Where do you need endurance? Right, endurance to just keep fighting the good fight, right, to keep running the race. Like, where are you tempted? Are you tempted anywhere to throw in the towel, to just sort of quit? Right, where have you become weary in your walk with Jesus? And you need endurance to keep walking with Jesus. Right, going back to the end of chapter 2, where do you need focus? Right, because you've become distracted. There are just a lot of distractions in your life. Maybe there's other things sort of pulling you away from your devotion to Christ, your service to Christ, your obedience to Christ. Christ has been pushed to the periphery. Where do you need focus? Moving to chapter 3. Are there any ways that you find yourself growing more and more like the world instead of growing more and more like Christ? You just need to confess and say, Lord, help me to be faithful in life. Lord, to be faithful in life, because in these things, I'm not faithful to you. I'm tempted to not be faithful to you. I'm tempted to be more like the world in these things. Lord, I want to be faithful. And you just need to confess those things to the Lord. And what about faithfulness to the Word? Or faithfulness to the Word, right? One of the primary ways that we actually cultivate and grow our relationship with Jesus is through His Word. So are you feeding your soul the Word, or is your soul starved for the Word? Right? Jesus feels distant because the Word is missing. What would it look like in your life to be more faithful to the Word? lastly, if you knew that you were going to die today, could you say that you had been faithful to the end? And if not, or if there's some particular area in your life that you know isn't, to confess that to the Lord and to say, okay, Lord, from you, grace, to you, glory. From you, grace, to you, glory. From this moment forward, right to the end of my days, Lord, may that become the mantra of my life. I want to be faithful to the end. So, Lord, from you, grace, to you, glory. Jesus, give me a vision to see you in that way. So let's just take a moment, right? Personally reflect, just right there privately where you are. Personally reflect, personally confess, personally pray. As we take a moment to do that, then we'll sing together. And the song we'll sing is a prayer along these same lines. We'll sing together, and then we'll come back and I'll close this. But let's just take a moment.